We've traveled long distances together. We've slept in strange places. And he is the perfect traveling companion. Now, one of the things that I really liked about him, because he went with me to India once, that was during his hirsute days. That means he had long hair. And it was fun, you know, usually when I walk in India, being white, all eyes stare at me. But they stared at him. It was fun watching that happen and so forth. But I remember when we went to Romania together, I was sick as a dog on that trip, you know, and coughed uncontrollably a lot. And he just hung in there with me and put up with that, never complained, never said, "Do you mind if I go sleep in another country?" or anything like that. And over the years, you know, my love for him has grown and grown, and any chance I get to be around him, I do that. And any chance I get to hear him, I do that. And that was my goal. But sometimes he's stubborn. And so I don't get to hear him tonight. But what a delight to be with you again. You know, always when I come here, I have a table of stuff out front. I do now too, but this time it's different. It's Christmas time, and so I have a gift for you. Everything on my table is free. And free means free. So, you know, I think maybe we have enough copies of the Jesus Style and a lot of the other books. The Spirit Style, I only have one copy out there because it's about out. Anyway, so please feel free to take them. And, of course, there are bumper stickers. Have you heard of the bumper sticker Others? Well, there are more if you've worn yours out. Or you've changed cars, or who knows, maybe you've had a wreck. So you can get another one. And, of course, the posters and bookmarks are out there, too. And they're all free. And I think I have enough this time for you. So please take advantage of that. Last week, and actually even into this week, there has been something that has possessed the news. Now, it really wasn't as much the war in Syria or the death going on in Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iraq. That was, you know, second page stuff. First page stuff was the lottery. I don't know how many hundreds of millions of tickets they sold, but every one of them was fake except two. Hundreds of millions of fake tickets. Now, the thing that I like is that there actually is a lottery where every ticket is good. You don't have to worry about, oh, I wonder whether this one will win. I can guarantee you it's a winning ticket. And I want to talk to you to begin with tonight, something that your pastor has done, I know, many times, because he believes in a blessing God. Did you know that? He has a great message. I don't know how many messages you have on that one, but that God is a blessing God. But there's a story in here of a man who won the lottery, and he hadn't even bought a ticket yet. But he won. And it's amazing because you look at his situation and also what happened afterward and you think he was the wrong man for God to even offer a winning ticket to. That's all there is to it. But he won. Now this story begins in the 12th chapter of Genesis, if you want to turn there. And kind of out of the blue. Why did God pick Abram? I don't know. What did he do to deserve this? I don't know. Why did God pick him? I don't know. But he did. Jewish legend has it that he and his father, well, really he worked for his father in this legend, and his father was idol maker. He made idols and sold them. And most of those idols were small or medium, but there was one really big idol that was kind of the big idol in his shop. And when Abram had responded to this possibility from God, the legend of the Jews is that he worked for his father, and how can I make this sensible? So one night he snuck into the shop and destroyed every idol except the big one. And when his dad came in the next morning, "What has gone on here?" And Abram said, "You know, Dad, maybe this big idol doesn't have very much power if he can't even protect his people in his own house." Well, that was quite logical. And so began the journey of Abraham, if indeed that legend is true. So we read, you know this, maybe you've memorized it. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis, page 11 in my Bible. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house.'" You know, that doesn't surprise me at all. I have a son, and it's just something about us boys. I happen to be a son, you know. That we got to leave home. We got to make it on our own. I'm the oldest of three boys. The other two weren't really necessary, but they had them anyway. I was the first to leave home. God had called me to preach, and I knew that I had to leave home, and my wife needed to leave her home, and we've always lived quite a ways away from my parents. That was a mean thing to do, and some of my kids are doing that to me. I can't believe it. But there was something about the call of God that was on our hearts that demanded that we be free from the traditions and expectancies of our past. Because one of the things I've discovered is God loves to do new things. And He wanted to do something new in me and with me. And so this is true also of Abram. God said to him, "Now you're going to have to leave home, man. You got to get out of your father's house. I'm calling you. And I don't want..." In a way, I'm thinking God is saying, I don't want you infected with the idolatry of your land and your father and his house. You're going to do a new thing. But here's my contract with you. This is so incredible. I just get goosebumps. By the way, I was getting them during worship too. Let me tell you, I love the worship here. "Go out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation." Hey. That's not there, but should be. There are a lot of places where you ought to have a hey, or a woohoo. "I'll make you a great nation." Man, now talk about winning the lottery. That's pretty good right there. "I will bless you." Whoa. Woo. "And make your name great." By now, if I were Abram, I would have been kind of overdosing on that. "And you shall be a blessing." Well, okay, you know, you didn't have to say that, but I appreciate the fact you're going to bless me, God. But he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all..." How many is that? Thank you. "And in you all..." How many is that? "The families of the earth shall be blessed." Wow. You know, there weren't very many demands placed on Abram for this, were there? Just, you know, get away from your home. Go to a place that I will show you. I got you covered. But here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your seed, you know, like the sand. He does that and so forth. Think of it. I would call this winning the lottery. And he didn't even buy a ticket. In fact, he didn't really obey God to begin with. He didn't handle all of this great news very well. The early part of Abram's life is not one that you want to boast about, except for one thing that caused him to have the winning ticket. Paul tells us in Romans, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Wow. Folks, I want you to know that that's your winning ticket right there. All you have to do is believe God. We see that, you know, when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and when the earthquake came and it looked like all of the prisoners would go free, but nobody left, and the jailer comes out thinking he was ready to kill himself, because that's what they do with jailers when any of their prisoners go free. And Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're still here. But that jailer had been listening to them sing songs and pray. And do you realize how much of the gospel was included when we sang? If you're here and you're not, well, you're here. Of course you're here. But you don't know Jesus. Just listen to those songs. I mean, I get goosebumps thinking this is the God that we worship and serve and so forth. And what does Paul say to the jailer when he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him the winning ticket. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Really? And you'll be saved and your household. Really? So we win the lottery and then we buy the ticket. But it's always a genuine ticket. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, this particular passage has been corrupted in a lot of ways in terms of the way we interpret it and live it out. There is a whole cadre of people out there who believe this is really a promise for wealth and health for us, and that we are supposed to all be wealthy because of what this promise is, you know, because that promise is really for us too. In fact, we know that in one way, and that, I used to do a lot of youth camps. I don't do as many anymore, because my age has gotten to be much greater than theirs. But I still do some, you know. But one of the things of back in the 70s, there was a song that went around, and I liked it, but I didn't like it. Because I would always be up on the platform when they would sing that song. Father Abraham, you know that song? Had many sons, right arm. And before it's over, you're just a whole idiot up there using your body. My dignity abandoned me many years ago, folks. And so we're sons of Abraham, too. He was the father of the faith, or the father of the faithful. And this promise is for us. I'll show you as we go along here. But just look at this. I'm going to make you a great nation, man. Now, he hadn't dreamed of that. I don't think he had this vision. Oh, I wish I were a great nation. Oh, I wish God would bless me. Oh, I wish this and that and so forth. I don't think he did that. And so when this came along, it had to be a shock. Now, let's talk about the lottery a bit. Don't raise your hands. But did you? I'm not going to ask, did you buy a ticket? But did you dream of what you would do if you won? Okay, I see. I did. I didn't buy any tickets, but you know, there are ways to get around that. Wouldn't it be nice if a friend of mine won? And he called me and said, hey, Gail, you need anything? A few million would be fine, actually, yeah. You know, I'd never buy a ticket, but I would accept one. And we all somehow dream. One of my favorite plays is Fiddler on the Roof. I was going to try out for Tevye at a play that was going to be put on at a college I taught at. They didn't put on the play, but I memorized, "If I Were a Rich Man, yabba-dabba-da," you know. You remember that? And Tevye, who was dirt poor, had such a great relationship with God. I really enjoyed it. He just talked to God all day long. Mostly complaints. You know, it's mostly why me. But at one point he says, "Father, I know that riches are a curse, but could you curse me just a little?" And he says, "I know that it isn't a shame to be poor, but it's not much of an honor either." But when they had a pogrom, when there was an intense persecution, where their houses were burned and so forth, and he watches this, and this is happening because he's Jewish, I remember he looks up to the Father and he says, "I know we're your chosen people, but could you choose someone else for a while?" You know. And I love that relationship with him, but he always dreamed of being rich because he never was, right down to the very end, you know. And that is one of the dreams of the human heart. The dreams of being rich, the dreams of being famous. There are heart hungers that exist in this world, and every one of us have them, though they may be a little bit different from each other, but there'll always be mostly similarities in those heart hungers until we hear from God, until this promise comes up, and we think, "Oh, that's the thing. Is God like that? Does he just come into a person's life and says, 'I'll bless you, man. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you to be a blessing. In fact, I'm going to make sure that all the families in earth are going to be blessed by you.'" Now, I don't know about you, but that satisfies my heart hunger when I see that. If I were Abraham, I would say, "Man, I'm with you. That's all I've ever wanted. But God, I have no idea how you're going to do it," you know, because he was married, but he didn't have any children, which was kind of bad if you're going to be, you know, have a lot of family, children. What is he going to do? He didn't know, but he believed, you know. "I don't know how you're going to do this, God, but I believe you." Well, you probably are aware that because with lotteries have been around long enough, they have had an opportunity now to actually study lottery winners. And guess what? If you want to have your life ruined, win the lottery. The heart hungers for the physical things of this world are always going to ruin us. No one ever has enough money. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller back in the 1800s, I remember it well, who at that time was the richest man in the world. I asked him, "How much money is enough?" And you know his answer, don't you? What was it? "A little bit more." Because you see, the physical things of this world never do satisfy. They never do. I'm a gadgeteer. I like computers. But it just galls me if I buy one and walk out the door, it's out of date. And I want to take it right back the same day. I can just keep taking it back. I need a better one now. That one's out of date. And it never makes me happy enough. I get a new computer, and I had to do that the other day simply because my last one, somebody messed with it. And I couldn't use it anymore. And so I get a new one, and I realize I'm going to have to repopulate this thing. I've got to go through all of those instructions that were written by people that don't know English. And I've got to learn to find out when it says, "Hit any key when ready," how I will know when the key is ready. And it wears me out. And I've gotten so disillusioned with new computers, you know. I want to go back to the, you remember, jing, 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 jing. Hello, jing, 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 jing. That was my first phone. I remember it on the farm, you know. It was a very public phone. You know, everybody listened in to what everybody else had to say because they knew what your rings were and so forth. And they used the fence wire as the line. Didn't know that, did you? Yeah. I can tell you a lot of things if you just listen to. But I've discovered that gadgets do not satisfy me. I've only found one place where my heart hungers are met. And I read this, and even as I read it, you know, I'm thinking, oh, way to go, God. Way to go. Well, the fact of the matter is that though there are some who only interpret this in physical ways and being blessed in physical ways and maybe somehow winning the lottery and somehow, you know, getting that bigger house or that bigger car, that bigger salary, whatever, then I will be happy. This never really was meant by God to be fulfilled by physical things. And Abraham has far more sons now in a spiritual sense, as you well know, than he ever had in the physical. In fact, for us who walk with the Lord, all of these promises have been met, except for one. I take you now to Ephesians chapter 1. And there we see what happens when we win the lottery, so to speak, and we do so by believing Him. It's wonderful. Listen to this. Paul, verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace. What a wonderful, wonderful opening for a letter. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. He gets beside himself. I'm anxious to meet Paul when I get to heaven because all of the legends about him was that he was, you know, short and hunchback and had a really unattractive voice. Can you see him coming? Hello, I am your apostle. But there were guys around, you know, who were tall and handsome and had great voices and looked like a Hollywood star or something. And so let's say that two of them come up and you want to introduce them. Which one do you want to introduce as your apostle?
This guy. Hi.
Oh, his eyes are bad too, you know. But I want to meet him because I want to have him quote some of his works to me and see if he can reproduce the emotions that he must have felt. Handel's Messiah, I understand when he was writing that he became so overwhelmed at times. He would leave his writing and just go and lean against the wall and weep because he was so overwhelmed with that. And that happens to be my favorite all-time song, by the way. It's kind of long, but the Hallelujah chorus really lies into it. And so I want to say, Paul, can you show me how you acted when you wrote this? And maybe you were dictating it to someone because your eyes were so bad you couldn't write it. You didn't have enough paper. See how large a hand I'm writing this in, you know. How did you act? I can see him. Oh, I can hear him. I can watch him. Oh, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Oh, man, this is great. But edit that out. That's Irwin. With every, how much is every? All right. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There we go. Boy. Do you know what that means? There really aren't any blessings left. He's given us all of them in Christ. When he promises the blessings to Abraham, every last one of them are fulfilled for each of us in these heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm an old man now. I'm not a senior citizen. I'm just an old man. And I think the older I get, the more I appreciate everything. I appreciate guys like Damien more than I ever have before. And I appreciate my wife more than I ever have before. You got to give her some credit for, you know, on Thanksgiving Day, we celebrated, at least I did, 55 years of being married, you know. And so I appreciate that lady more than I ever have, you know. And I tell people she's got a real physical problem. She's had a pain in her neck for 55 years now, you know. And she just is so faithful and sits there with me. And she doesn't laugh a whole lot at my jokes, but she laughs at me. And enjoys that just as much, you know. And I appreciate things more. I appreciate the beauty of this and the songs that we sang. Man, I get beside myself and I have to control myself. And I remember my dad so well, who at times, you know, I'd have to go everywhere he went because he was crippled and had seizures because of the brain damage he had suffered. And so my job as a young guy, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, was to go everywhere he went. And I'd follow him around, you know, and maybe we'd be walking around through a department store. And there were times that he just had such a relationship with God, man. That injury, when he died, we discovered that half of his brain had been dead for 32 years. And I realized you can serve God with half a brain, you know. And I'd be walking behind him, you know how it is when you're 8 or 9 or 10 years old. And he would just stop and you could tell something, he heard something. And he'd just go, ha, 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 hallelujah, you know. I'd go, I don't know who this is. I don't know. But I'm getting that way now, you know. I'm hearing things. You can lock me up if you want to. I don't care where I hear them. I'm just enjoying the Lord more than I ever have. God gave me the privilege, it was a short-circuited one to be sure, of being asked by a denomination in a certain state, their expression of it in a certain state, to write their history when they became 50 years old as in that denomination. Okay, I accepted that assignment, and it permitted me to interview some real giants in the kingdom, you know, great men of God whose names I knew, whose names I had heard, whose ministry I had watched and profited from. And now I'm sitting down with them and taping their answers. And you know, being as young as I was, I still harbored a good bit of stupidity. And I would ask a question like this: can you tell me what made the good old days the good old days? And you know what? Every last one of those guys is like, Sonny, there aren't any good old days. This is the best time I've ever had with God today. This right now is the good old days. You know? And I'm thinking, I want to be like you. One of my favorite people, he was a giant of a man spiritually, and he was about as tall as Damien. And when he was 95, the Jesus movement was going on, and a group of, a congress of young people of a certain denomination had asked him to come and let them ask him questions, you know. And this group did not particularly like the Jesus movement, you know, because they didn't look all that nice, and, you know, and they liked to sit on the front rows with bare feet, and, you know, and mostly it was because they didn't start the revival, therefore they didn't like it. And so the question came up and asked in a somewhat hostile way of this giant of a man. I love him. He's sitting there, 95 years old. Brother so-and-so, I guess you're aware of the Jesus movement. He says, yeah. If you were a young person today and the Jesus movement was going on, what would you do? And that giant of a man lifted himself out of that chair and rose to his full 10 feet, a height, and he said, I'd join it. And I thought, I want to be like you. See, the fact of the matter is the blessings of God are so rich and so free. If we pay any attention at all, we'll realize I am blessed with all spiritual blessings. Some of the most powerful saints I've known were saints that didn't have a dime. I had a parishioner once. Her name was Davenport. I had trouble remembering not to call her Sister Couch or Sofa. But she had gotten saved when she was 65 years old. And she was a teenager in Jesus Christ. That lady was the sweetest lady and the most excited lady in the world. And I had a flat tire. I do not like flat tires. But I had a flat tire right at the end of service. And I'm out there changing my tire, you know, and your hands are getting dirty and everything. And you got on your Sunday clothes and they're getting dirty. And you just really, and I was facetiously saying, well, praise the Lord for a flat tire. And I'll never forget Sister Davenport. Oh, Pastor Irwin. Oh, that's wonderful. I've never heard anyone thank the Lord for a flat tire before. That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? You know. Yes, it is. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for a flat tire. You know. But I'm thinking, I wish everybody I knew was like you, you know. Just had that kind of relationship with God. And the older I get and the more I see His blessings and sense them, the more I know I'm His favorite. Okay. So we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Isn't that great? Oh, man. I've said this to you before. You know, we struggle. I have heard so many teachings on holiness. I never grew up, but my early years were in a very holiness-oriented denomination. And I never was holy to hear them preach. I never made it, you know. You got to be this and that. And every membership card I signed for any church always had a longer list of what I was not supposed to do and didn't believe in than of what I was supposed to do and believe in, you know. I had to sign, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. And life was what you don't do. And I wanted to say, I bet I don't do more things than you don't do. And that's not what the Bible is about. That's not what the kingdom is about. Isn't it interesting that He would choose us? He says, I'm just going to make them holy. That's what I'm going to do. Your holiness is not dependent on you. You're not capable of making yourself holy. You just aren't. You can't change yourself. I have a dear friend. I love the guy. His name is Irvine, which means that we're related. All the Irvines and Irvings and all of that whole bunch. We were born in rebellion. We didn't like Dad back in Scotland, and so we disowned him and changed our name to Irwin. We were born in rebellion. But all the Irvines, there are 270 different forms of our name, and we're all related. And there's not very many of us, and that's a good thing. But George Irvine, I met him in South Africa. Well, actually, I met him in Singapore, but then I really fell in love with the guy. Went and visited him in South Africa. He was pastor of a very significant Methodist church there in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. He was a brave man with a great heart and a love for God. I actually even flew him over and asked him to travel with me for a while when I was teaching. He later became a bishop in the Methodist church. But I so appreciated the way he viewed life and people, and his attitude and his spirit, and his bravery. He feared nothing. And he had a lot to fear in South Africa at that time because he was very anti-apartheid and very verbal. They could have killed him at any time. But he touched that whole nation with his bravery and his compassion and his justice and his understanding. And I tell you all that to tell you something he told me once. He said, you know, I've been keeping a journal for 10 years now. Now, some people do that, and that's okay. I find nothing wrong with journals. They discourage you, but go ahead. He said, I write down every day what I'm struggling with, you know, and how God's blessing me and so forth. And he said, I don't know why I decided to go back to page one. The first day I kept my journal and I discovered I am struggling with the same thing 10 years later that I struggled with then. And I said, I don't think I'll keep a journal. Now, here I am, 39. And I thought that when I reached this age, I would have life so conquered that I would never be tempted. I would be such a man of righteousness and uprightness that wings would have begun growing out of me. But you know what? And I don't want to discourage you by telling you this, but age does not free you from temptation. Really. In fact, we don't have much of a promise that we won't be tempted. But we do have a promise that when we are tempted, he'll give us a way of escape. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. He'll give you a way of escape. Oh, well, now that's pretty good. But sometimes the greatest temptation is a want to be tempted. Think about it. And I realize, you know what? I'm a human being. I'm doomed, except for Jesus. And he created me to be holy. He makes me that way. My holiness comes from him. It doesn't come from being who I am. There really is nothing holy about me. I'm a bad guy. I've got to admit that to you. I fly a lot. In fact, finally, I've gone over 2 million miles with United, and they've given me now a lifetime membership in their luxury club in the big airports, the United Club. And I look at him and I say, I'm 74 and now you give me a lifetime membership. Well, once when I was had gone on board a plane, a lady came on behind me who was pretty old, really, you know, and she was small. And she was dragging luggage heavier than her. And I looked at that and I said, ma'am, you're going to need help, aren't you? Uh-huh. I'll put it overhead for you. Oh, thank you. Well, when we got up to get off the plane, you know, and everybody's standing in the aisle, I say to her, I said, I think you need help again, don't you? I'll get your luggage down for you. So I got it down. And the lady behind me said, oh, that was a random act of kindness. I said, it was not. If it weren't for Jesus, I would have said to that lady, look, you drug that thing on, you get it off. So, as Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he chose me to declare me holy. You know, maybe I don't always show evidence of it. But he makes me holy. Isn't that great? And I share all of these riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So you see, if you want those blessings, the ticket for it is believe. The ticket for it is so simple. And he sells no fake tickets. They're all real. But as I told you, there's one part of this that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And I've got to read it to you because I love this. We actually have something to do. It's not that hard. In fact, it's one of the most wonderful things in the world. I take you to Acts chapter 3. I know that your pastor has dealt with it because he marches through the scripture. But verse 25. Well, let's start with 24. Yes. No, let's start with 23. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, and this was the prophet that Moses was talking about, that was Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. And here he speaks to us. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant, we read that at the beginning, which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, take note that he didn't quote the whole covenant, only this part, because all of that covenant is fulfilled in our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, except for this one thing. In us, all the world is to be blessed. That's the one part remaining, and that is the charge to us. Just as our God is a blessing God, he makes of us a blessing people. Now, it's Christmas time. And I'm kind of a giddy old man again, because I now have four great-grandchildren, and they're little tykes. And so I get to shop for them again. I love Toys R Us. I relive my early years when I did. They didn't have toys like that. You had to make your own toys when I was a kid. You know, you looked for somebody had abandoned a tire. And how many of you guys have rolled tires around all over the neighborhood and learned how to direct them with your hands and so forth, you know? And you end up grungy as you can be, but you had the best time in the world. And it wouldn't break. And so I enjoy shopping for my grandkids, man. Because somehow or other I can remember when I was their age and what I liked. I want to get it for them and enjoy it with them. And there is no feeling better than that. I didn't want my grandchildren to grow up. I wanted them to stay small so I could just enjoy giving them gifts. Now you got to give them clothes and things like that. That's no fun. When my wife and I had our 35th anniversary, we went to Lake Louise up in Canada. We love that place. And the week before Christmas, we were there in that place. And I told the guy at the counter, because he had us in one of the, kind of a remote room where we would have a great view of the garbage dump, that it was our 35th anniversary, and we just loved this place, you know. And I stood there. Hey, oh, really? Well, man, I'll put you in one of these view rooms out front. We won't charge you extra for it. You're a good man. Thank you. But you know what was the most enjoyable week? My wife didn't know that I was going to do this, but I hid in my luggage a new gift for her every day that I would. I had trouble holding back and not giving them all to her in one day, you see, and wait and bring out a new gift every day for her. And that was so much fun, seeing her face light up. You know, I know what that woman likes now, you know. And to just see her face light up, it was like, why don't we do this every year? Because there's something about the way you bless others that makes you the happiest person in the world. Now, I mentioned to you at the beginning that all of the people who have been winners of the lottery, their lives have been ruined except two. Isn't that interesting? What was their secret? Now, we've just found out, at least I saw it in today's news for the first time, that the guy that won in Arizona just revealed who he was, but he still asked him to keep it a secret. And they want to know, of course, what are you going to do with your money? And I'm going to tell you that this guy's life will not be ruined. He says, I have a lot of favorite charities that I want to give it to. And the two people up before this one whose lives were not ruined were individuals who said, I'm going to give this away. I finally have enough money that I can truly give it away and bless people with it. And their lives were not ruined at all. You see, because that's really, to me, in a way, fulfilling this fact that we now have one charge in front of us. One thing to do to fulfill this prophecy, this covenant completely. Bless other people. One of my favorite passages is in the scripture after Peter and John had come back from healing the man at the gate beautiful and gone through all the trouble with the authorities and what have you. And they come back to this baby church. If it was me, I would say, you know, look, let's not tell the folks about this, that we're in trouble. They're so young in the Lord, they can't handle this yet. But they didn't do that. They came back. Guess what? We're in trouble. You may lose your house because of what we did today. Can you hear that? And what did they do? Oh, God, why did you let these people go to the temple? No. With one voice, they raised their heart and hands to God and quoted Him from Psalm chapter 2. Lord, You said the heathen would rage like this. You said that. This is no shock to You. You keep Your word. And you know what their response was? Now, Lord, reach forth Your hand to heal. Oh. I would have said, reach into that chief priest's bedroom. Slap him a few times. You know? Give him lockjaw and nausea at the same time. See, I told you, I got an evil mind. But you see, they had already now sat with Jesus in high places and been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And they just instinctively knew, I have one thing left to do. I got to bless somebody. So Lord, reach forth Your hand to heal. Do mighty works in Your Son's name, you know. Bless people. Give us boldness to tell them about You. Wow. I like that. And folks, that's what He says for us to do even today. By the way, interesting thing about that psalm, it comes down to the end and has a rather interesting ending. It says, so kiss the Son. And that's kind of the secret even now. God sends His Son who is just like Him, lets Him go through every evil thing that any of us would ever go through in our worst day. And when you look at His life, you realize that we can't say, but God, I had this happen to me. And Jesus can say, me too, me too, me too. And He went through every one of those things so that we could now be free and sit with Him in heavenly places. And the secret, this is, kiss the Son is kind of an old way of saying believe. And God counted it to Abraham for righteousness because he believed God. Isn't that simple? Oh, I thought I was supposed to kind of work myself into a froth so that God could use me. Nah. No. You know what? And I told you this last time I was with you because my newest book out there is called Not Many Mighty and the ones that are there are free. That I basically prove in that book that God only uses jerks. Isn't that encouraging? It encourages me. Because there's so many of us, and we're about the only thing available. Folks, the 1% aren't interested in this. So he has to go with what's available. And we should have a jerkhood of Christ Church, don't you think? Or a weak and foolish Calvary Chapel. And so All he wants to do is bless you, and all he wants then for you to do is bless other people. And us now, all the world will be blessed. Now, here's where the problem comes in. We get involved in politics, and there are people we don't want to bless. Right? There are people we get mad at, and we want God to get them. And God says, but what if I save them? That's not what I had in mind, God. Get them. I had an experience. I'm going to close with this. And just also, if you happen not to be a follower of Jesus, look, I want you to win the lottery. All you have to do is believe in him and follow him, and you will sit with him in heavenly places and be blessed with every spiritual blessing. And you might want to take issue with me when I say I am God's favorite. Now, I forgot what I was going to tell you. See, that's one of the benefits of my age. No. The simple fact is, God really does love you more than you can ever imagine. And that's part of our blessing from him. And he wants us to love other people. He even wants us to love Democrats. We got our clocks clean, didn't we, in this last election? That ought to teach us a lesson, that politics is not our turf. The gospel is our turf. Oh, now I remember what I was going to tell you. I'm on the board of Gospel for Asia, and one time when I flew into a certain fairly small airport, and K.P. Yohannan, who was the founder and president of that, met me there in the airport. We were both flying in at the same time. And as we stood together waiting for the plane we both were to get on the TV up there was a particular leader of that country who was talking. And KP looked at him and he said to me, he is our biggest problem in this country. He is desperately trying to shut us down and to stop all Christian activity in this country. Now, here I am. I'm standing there and I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, oh, is that so? Well, I can think of some things that ought to happen to him. Yeah. And K.P. Yohannan blew me out of the water. Before I could say a thing, he said, we are really praying that he will get saved. Yeah, that would be nice. But I thought that was the attitude I should have had. See, I learned from a lot of people. And he was just interested in getting a man saved. That would solve the whole thing. Even voting him out of office wouldn't have solved the problem. But getting him saved would. And that still exists today. Get him saved. Want to change the world? Win it to Jesus. It'll change. And if you don't know him, oh, don't leave here that way. Please don't. Make your I believe yous sure tonight. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Boy, what a delight it is to walk with you. Whew. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.